Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11 this morning. And as we're turning to Matthew chapter 11, we have Super Church for children, ages 4 to 8. Lesson for them, nursery for little ones. Once you found Matthew chapter 11, or if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, and these will be, I believe, for the most part, familiar verses. As we look at, I was thinking of Labor Day. And are we laboring or learning? That's going to be the question this morning. Am I laboring or learning? Here in Matthew chapter 11, and these verses, verses 28 through 30, how many of you memorized these verses before? Come unto me. Amen. These are good verses. He says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, I thank you for the children, their song this morning, that we can come to you in prayer, and we want your house to be a house of prayer. We have brought before you many of our prayer requests and our praise. For this, we are grateful that we can speak of these things and bring them unto you. And then I ask for those who are teaching the children, watching the nursery, I pray for your blessing and safety upon them. And then would you open up your word to us this morning, Father? I need your Holy Spirit's filling to speak from your word. These will not be my words or my thoughts, but it would just be what you would have for us today. And that you would teach us this morning. And then when we need to make decisions about our lives, that we would listen to you. For I ask this in the Savior's name. And amen. Please be seated. We need to have the right view or the right perspective of our lives. It's very, very important. I was reading about a football game where the score was tied 14 to 14, they had only seconds to play. And the coach sent in a kicker. And he kicked a field goal that won that game. And when the kicker returned to the bench, the coach said to him, "Nice going, but you didn't watch the ball after you kicked it." To which he replied, "That's right, coach. I was watching the referee instead to see how he would signal it." He said, "I forgot my contact lenses and I could not see the goalposts." So who is he looking to? The referee. The one who calls the shots. There will be times in your life where you won't be able to see clearly. You won't necessarily know the outcome. But who will you look to? Will it be to your Savior? Will it be to your Christ? Or will you squint and strain, saying, "I must know"? Or are you resting in your Savior, knowing that He's always going to call it right? Amen? He'll never get it wrong. Where is our attention focused? Is it upon our goals or upon our vision? Or are we focused, shall we say, on the one who really makes the calls? On our Savior. So I want this morning to look at this aspect in each of us in our own lives in regards to laboring or learning. Here in Matthew 11, 28, we notice here that he gives the invitation. What does he say? He says, "Come unto me." Come unto me. The invitation here is to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation is not to come to a church for fellowship or the friendships. The invitation is not to come to have your physical needs supplied, though those things are good things. But that's not the invitation here that he's asking for. We find here to come unto the Savior who died upon the cross. Not to come unto a religion, but unto the Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Where would you be without that gospel? Lost. With our sins unforgiven forever. Without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he says, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, everybody gets a picture in your mind there, right? All of those things that were against God, the Bible says in Colossians 2:14, he says, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When they drove those nails into the hands of our Savior, when they hung him between heaven and earth, he hung there with our sins nailed to him. Everybody has a picture in their mind this morning, don't you? He did that for you. He hung there for you. He took that pain and that suffering for you. I know we can say, well, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but you have to bring it down, 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 down until you see Jesus hanging on the cross for you. If you haven't had that vision, that look at the cross lately, you need to. To go back and think of one. He didn't just die. As he hung there, he was forsaken by the Father. And God placed all the sin of the world. He took your personal sin and he placed it upon his Son. Now, I've mentioned this before. I have two boys, one of them that is here today. And as I look around this room, I'll just be honest. I don't see anybody I'd give my son for. No.
I thought you liked better not.
No. Yeah. Yeah. So now you see what God can do. I could never do. Never do what God did. But he reached down from heaven and put his son, allowed that to take place for you and for me to have the forgiveness of our sins. The cross is mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke 23, and John 19. All four Gospels mentioning how Jesus went to the cross, was nailed there and hung there for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's the Greek word. That power there is that word dunamis. That's where we get that word dynamite from. It's a power that is got strength. It's explosive. That preaching of the cross, that understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God. When you look throughout the scriptures, we know we come through the Old Testament. We have that for our learning. We understand the character and the love of God and the mercy of God and the judgment of God and the righteousness of God all through the Old Testament. And then when Jesus goes to the cross, we finally see there the culmination of God's grace and God's mercy. It's the power of God when he goes to the cross. Galatians 6:14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he should not glory except in the cross. Now, the cross has been turned into a lot of foolish things. The cross is not our symbol. If we were to have a symbol, it should be an empty tomb. But we have to remember what the cross, what Christ did for us there. That we do not take it and make it into a glib thing, but how serious it truly is. In Philippians 2:8, it says about Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just that he died, it was that he died a very terrible death on the cross. Colossians 1:20 and says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." That it says that he made peace, not just through his cross, but he makes very clear to us, it's through the blood of his cross. So when he says, when Jesus was saying, "Come unto me," that was still before he went to the cross, but they're going to remember these words after his death, burial, and resurrection. And Christ is giving this invitation to come unto him, the one who would die upon the cross. He also mentions in this invitation here in Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me," he says, "all ye that labor." Now, this word labor is to be wearied and fatigued. What are people laboring for today? What is wearing them out? For the most part, these things have to do with self. People in all walks of life and in all cultures and all levels of wealth are laboring primarily for those things that have to do with self. Jesus is saying to them, "Come, every self-centered person, are you wearying yourself?" In Luke chapter 5, Jesus spoke to his disciples. In particular, he spoke to Simon Peter, where he said in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep," talking about his boat, "let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night." We have labored all night. We are tired. We are wearied. We are fatigued. We are worn out, he says. He said, "We have toiled all night and taken nothing." It's one thing when you toil all night and there's success. At least you go, ah. But he says, "We've toiled all night and we have zip." "Nevertheless," he says, "at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Because they did what? They accepted Christ's invitation. Peter could have refused, and we wouldn't have this event. I wonder, as I've often wondered in my own life, how many times has God wanted me to do something for him and I didn't do it and I missed the blessing. I was too tired. I was too weary. We had a wedding last weekend. I thought, "Lord, I don't know if I can get more tired." You say, "What happened?" The Lord gives you strength. But here he says, "Come all that labor." He also mentions here in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Come all that are heavy laden. Now this term heavy laden is actually that of spiritual anxiety. That's what it is. So there are people that are weary, and we can look at the physical aspect, but he doesn't end there. He says, what about those with spiritual anxiety? I would say that living in our day and age today, that there's more anxiety. Well, he said there's more people in the world. That's true. But there's probably more anxiety per capita in the world today than there's ever been in the history of mankind. People get anxious about you name it. And I'm going to tell you why. It starts with a spiritual anxiety. And then it moves and flows through people's lives in the form of all kinds of every type of anxiety. The anxiety grip your soul. Then you need to go back and look at the root and find out if it's a spiritual anxiety. Because Jesus is encouraging us here. He gives the invitation to come unto him, those who are heavy laden. Now, what kinds of spiritual anxiety do people have today? Well, for starters, many are claiming that their good works are a way to the forgiveness of their sins. You know what the result of that is? Spiritual anxiety. Well, we're not thinking about comparing ourselves to our neighbors. or to our relatives, to our family, to another person, a friend. We're talking about that. We're talking about comparing ourselves to a holy and a righteous God, and every time we're going to come up short. The Bible says so. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no possible way, if you'll just stop and think for all, in just a solid 2 minutes, that there's any possible way that anything in our good works could ever bring us before a holy and a righteous God and give us a standing before Him. There is no way. But that has saturated our society. That there are people that will think, if my good works, if they'll outweigh my bad works, just stop and think about that. Now, we just read, I just gave you some scriptures about Jesus dying on the cross. And if a Savior would leave the glories of heaven and Jesus would come to earth and die on the cross so that we could work our own way to come to God, that is ridiculous. Jesus died on the cross, the shedding of His blood, to bring us the forgiveness of our sins. Can there be anything more precious? Then someone would have the audacity to say, maybe my good will outweigh my bad. Oh, what a terrible thought. Because God loves each and every one of us so much. He had sent His Son to the cross to die for us, to shed His blood for our sins. He says, come all that are heavy laden, that are full of spiritual anxiety. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 64:6, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, we've been studying this in the book of Romans on Wednesday nights. It's very important. Be there for those studies. Very, very important. That there are no deeds of the law that bring us to God. What does the law do? It shows us that we are guilty. It doesn't fix our spiritual condition. No wonder there's a lot of so much anxiety today. People are without the Lord. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith. There's nothing in the law, no good works that we can do that can forgive our sins against God. It is completely by faith in Jesus Christ, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection that can change us. And no one will come unto Christ until they're able to see Him as the one who died upon the cross for their sins. I've mentioned this before. I was an 8-year-old boy when I came and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I realized that my sins would send me to hell forever. I didn't know a lot, but I knew who Jesus Christ was, and I knew that He could forgive and cleanse and do it all. And I'm so thankful that I was able to recognize that. I had to be able to understand that I could not labor for myself. I had to know, and I didn't understand then that I was full of spiritual anxiety, but there was a great conviction upon my life about my sinfulness. Now Christ goes on here to say, if you will do this, I will give you rest. Rest from your selfish labors. Rest from your spiritual anxiety. And so have you come to God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And has He given you rest? Are you laboring? Because there is an invitation. Come unto Me. That's His invitation. To come to Christ. So how is that done? in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he talks there about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a repentance, a turning away from my sin before the Father, and my faith is placed in Jesus Christ because of what he did. And then he does the forgiving. He takes the spiritual anxiety. Then what does he say? He said, I will give you rest. Not only does he give us an invitation here, but then he also gives us the admonition in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So first he says, come, and now he says, take. So if I came around and I said, here's this pen. Move that out of the way. I want you to take this pen, and I just brought it to you. Now you would have a decision to make, right? Whether or not you want this pen. You might think, no, he's used that one. It's probably half spent. I'll go get a new one in the back. I don't want that pen. But here comes God, and he says, now take my yoke upon you. You're left with a decision whether or not you want to. Because he's not going to come and burglarize your will and say, you must. He comes to you with this great invitation. He comes to you with this great ability, the admonition. Now, the Israelites, we back way up to them in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. You get to Exodus there. They've been under the yoke of bondage in the land of Egypt for 400 years. People today are carrying their own yoke of bondage. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, there, Galatians, he's talking to people who are saved in that area of Galatia and those churches there. He says, you don't want to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's saying, you've been saved, you've been brought out of this, but now he says, don't go back into that again. This shows us that we can be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So what does it mean to take Christ's yoke? He says there, take my yoke upon you. Well, first of all, he says, and learn of me. So the first thing it means is to learn of Christ. So we go back to the question, are you laboring or are you learning? When you are saved, when you're born again, you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? A disciple of Christ. A student, a learner, and you will spend the rest of your life learning from him, if you allow him. How do we learn of Christ? Well, you must personally be in the Word of God. You must have a personal time of reading your Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Ask it a question, he answers it, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to follow God's word, you're going to be a bit of a square peg in a round hole. God's word goes contrary to this world and our society and its culture. But you're going to have to say, I want to learn of Christ. Psalm 119, verse 38 says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It's made me alive. You must consistently be in the Word of God. Reading, it's not just, the Bible's not like a buffet where you just kind of, well, I like this and I like this and I like that. And I'll just pick and choose what I want. The Bible doesn't work like that. The Bible gets in us and then it works its way out and then it becomes to be applied. Now, the Bible is a very interesting book. How many of you read through the Bible in one reading, you got it all? You're starting to chuckle at me now. You say, that's impossible. And that's exactly what you got. I remember when I was a boy, I remember reading the book Swiss Family Robinson. I never read it again. No offense to the author. I never like rereading a book because I already knew what the end was going to be. But it's different with the Word of God, with the Bible. How many of you read the passage and you went back and another time when you read it, you said, where'd that come from? I didn't see that there before. Because the Word of God is living and it continues to work in our lives. Must be consistent there. You must be praying for yourself, your family, and your church. This is how we learn of Christ. We put out a prayer bulletin for our church, handed out on Wednesday nights. The prayer bulletin is not exhaustive. It doesn't have everything you should be praying for, but it can help you and get you started in the right direction. And it will remind you about the needs of others and how to pray for them. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. You must be memorizing Scripture according to Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, if you want to get some really good verses, you say, I haven't really memorized much in a while. Here in Matthew 11:28-29, memorize those verses. They're going to be a help to you. What happens when you memorize Scripture, later on, when you need it, the Holy Spirit is going to bring it back at some of the most interesting times. And you're going to, where did that verse come from? You memorize it, you put it in your heart, it's going to come back. The Holy Spirit knows how to use it. And you must submit yourself to biblical teaching in your local church. We have Bible class, we have Sunday morning worship, we have Sunday evening preaching, we have Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. And I've asked this question before, but what percentage of your church are you involved in? And I don't say this to insult in any fashion, but if you only come here for Sunday morning, you're getting 25%. I don't know about you, but that's not enough for me. We would say that we're living in a world today where we need more of God's Word. We need more of what's happening in the Bible coming into our lives. So what am I going to do? I'm going to put myself more under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. So it means to learn of Christ. That's what he says here in verse number 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Then he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This means to live in meekness and humility. Meekness is not an outward expression of feelings, but it's an inward grace of the soul, calmness toward God in particular. Often, here's what people want. They want the right feelings in their life. So they go looking for the feelings. What you need is that inward grace in your soul, and the feelings will follow. You take the faith of God's word and you instill it into your life. Sometimes the feelings take a long time to catch up. I sometimes call it the caboose on the train. I realize it's not always a good illustration. Somebody's going to say, what's a caboose? But at the end of the train, they used to have this little red car that would come along. And that is the amount of feelings I have. Because the rest of it should be my faith in God. And then he's going to bring my puny little feelings in where he wants them to be. But we're living, even in Christianity today, we're living in a backwards world where people say, well, I don't feel like being in church today. Does God's word tell you that you're supposed to? Yeah. Don't say it like that. Yes, God's word does. So I do what God wants me to do, and then he brings the feelings. Why? Because I obey. That's the difference. A meekness is the acceptance of God's dealings with us, considering them as good, and that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with him. Meekness does not blame God for the persecutions and evil doings of men in the world around us. Not at all. There's a humility, a submission to your heavenly Father's will. Regardless, Christ was submissive to the Father, and where did he end up? He went to the cross for us. What does this mean? That we're to learn of Christ? When he shows us this, the admonition, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, to have a meekness and humility. And it results, he says there at the end of verse number 29, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's a rest for your souls. Let me compare two different people. Back in Genesis chapter 19, and we find it again given to us in 2 Peter chapter 2, there was a man named Lot, and he lived in a very wicked time period, very wicked society. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us about this man named Lot. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And it's talking about Lot living in Sodom And it says that he did what with his righteous soul? He vexed it from day to day. You think sooner or later he must have got tired of that, wanted to get out of there. But that's what the Bible tells us. So I ask this question. Did Lot find rest? You know the end of the story, and you know he did not. We have another man by the name of David. He became he was the second king of Israel. And he went through some hard things. He even had one of his sons try to take over the kingdom from him, hunt him down. But in David's life, he said, God gave it to him in Psalm chapter 42, as the hart. That's the deer, the stag. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, did David find rest? Both men lived with some difficult things in their lives. Perhaps you might say, but you don't know the things that are in my life. Your Heavenly Father does. If you have come unto Him, then you can find rest unto your souls. When you come to the Lord for salvation, you are given rest. It says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke. When you take his yoke and you serve him, he says there at the end of verse number 29, you will find rest. In salvation, we are given rest. In our service to him and our following of him and our becoming disciples of him, we find rest. And I like that it says rest for your soul. Sometimes the body gets a little weary, doesn't it? Yeah. But in the midst of all that weariness, when I pillow my head, I know that my soul is right with a holy God. That's an amazing thought. That when my faith is in Christ, I have the righteousness of God applied to my life, and there's rest for my soul. Wow. He says, when you take his yoke. He's also, I believe we need to understand his yoke. In verse number 30, he gives us a little understanding. Because in verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you. So there's a decision that you're going to need to make. To take Christ upon you. He saved you. If you know Christ is your Savior, he saved you. You are eternally secure. Now he says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. To understand his yoke. Now, a yoke can be either singular or double, but what is the purpose of a yoke? You say, well, that's work. I mean, do you put a yoke? We use it on a horse or an animal to, shall we say, pull a plow or pull an implement. Do they just put that yoke on there because it looks nice?
To share.
Pardon?
To share.
To share. What if it's just a single yoke? And I agree with you. It can be more than one. But you put that yoke on there, and regardless of whether it's single or double, the whole purpose of the yoke is to serve. Christ wants us to take his yoke and thus to serve like him. Now, aren't you glad, you know, God hasn't called us to go to the cross? But he does call us to serve him. Now, what does he say about his yoke? Now, because it's easy, what does that mean? It's meaning that service is easy, but it still must be done. And sometimes we think that if something is easy, it requires no effort, no planning, and no commitment. That is not what it means. When God put Adam in the garden, did he just sit back and eat mangoes all day? Some people have that vision in their mind. No, he gave him work to do, to keep the garden. Read it in Genesis. Later on, he had this job of naming all the animals. He said, that would have been easy, right? Adam had an easy job, but he still had a job. So I wish I had an easy job. Your yoke that you have for the Lord, it's easy. Not that it's like, oh, I don't have any responsibilities. Yes, you do. If you're going to live for God, you're going to have to plan some things for your life. You're going to have to plan how to avoid sin and temptation and how to live for Him. And you know what? Because God said so, it's easy. But it's going to take planning and it's going to take me effort putting myself into it. That we must be committed to Christ and to serve Him. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He says this, and His commandments are not grievous. Not grievous. There will be, I don't know why it is. Sometimes people say, well, you're just a very strict Christian. If you're following the Bible, there is no strict. It's just what God says. Is God strict? Was God strict when He sent His Son to the cross? We said, no, that was mercy, that was grace, that was love. God is not strict. God is righteous. God is holy. God loves you with a love that we really can't even really comprehend. But we accept it, amen? It's so good. So, His yoke is easy, but it still must be done. His burden is light, meaning that the service He has called us to, by His grace, we are well able to perform. That He will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. He will enable you. Sometimes we look at others and we think, if you look at the disciples of Christ, and we know from history how they spent their lives for the Lord afterwards, giving of their lives. We know that Peter was later, we know from history, he was crucified upside down. You say, crucifixion itself is terrible. And then he goes through something like that. There have been many down through the ages, but what happens is we sometimes start comparing ourselves to them. Don't do that. What is the yoke that God has called you to bear for Him? He hasn't called me to die for Him. He's called me to now live for Him. I ask you this morning, are you laboring or learning? Are you laboring under the load of your own sin and need of salvation in Christ? Then the invitation for you today, He says, is come unto Me. You come to Christ by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross to forgive all of your sins. Tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you don't know Him, you can bow right where you are today and confess your sin to God, and He will forgive you. You tell God, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus and Him alone to forgive my sins, and He will do that. Like I said before, as a young boy, I understood where my sin would take me. You say, you're only a kid. But without Christ, it would be all of eternity without Him in the lake of fire. Sometimes that's where people get hung up. How could? That's my sin against God. But He's forgiven it all. And now I am in the righteousness of Christ. There has to be a coming away from my own laboring. Are you learning to take His yoke upon you? What did you learn from your Bible this week? What did you pray for this week? What did you learn from the preaching and teaching at your church this week? What is your level of commitment to having Christ's yoke upon you? You must take it. We know that each and every day we have decisions to make. And many times those decisions will decide whether I do this for the Lord or whether I do this for myself. And He says, take that yoke upon you. He's saying, choose Christ. Choose to serve Him. You got to stay in His Word. You have to learn of Christ. It's the total opposite of the philosophies of this world. The culture that we live in is following Him. What is the Lord working at in your life this morning? What has He shown you from His Word? Are you laboring? Are you learning? Is there rest for your soul? Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank You that You, through Christ, have given us this invitation. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we would see how serious it is. The blood of Christ, how precious it truly is for anyone here this morning who has perhaps been laboring on their own to come unto You. I pray that they would stop laboring and just accept the invitation of coming to Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and eyes closed in respect to one another, to the Lord, are you laboring on your own? You say, I need Christ as my Savior today. Are you at that crossroads in your life? You'd lift your hand. I wouldn't embarrass you in any way, but this is important. I've been laboring on my own. I need Christ as my Savior. Now, if you know how, you can bow your head right where you are and go to Him in prayer and make this decision of salvation. Because He'll listen to you when you come to Him with a repentant heart, with a humbled heart. He says here to come with meekness and humility. I have no rights of my own. They're all surrendered to the Father. They're all surrendered to God. Oh, He will forgive you and love you like nothing else. Then there's the other side. You say, well, I know that I'm saved. Are you learning of Christ? Is that your goal? To take His yoke? We're living in a society that says, no one's going to tell us what to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. But He wants us to come unto Him, to labor for Him, to serve Him. Because His yoke is easy, but it still must be taken. His burden is light. You'll be able to serve Him as He gives you that ability. But you have to submit to Him. Perhaps He works in your life and says, wait a minute, what about this area of your life? You haven't given that to Me. You're doing it on your own. Oh, listen to Him this morning. Father, would You help us to listen to You? Where we are struggling and all we see is our own labors, may we turn them over to You this morning. For any person needing to come unto You for salvation, would You touch their heart and bring them unto You? For I ask this in the Savior's name and by Your grace. And amen. Let us in.